The first reading is from Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed bearing fruit on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
The second reading is from Luke 10, verses 29 to 37. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
And the third reading is from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created for him and through him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for Andrew as he comes to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given Andrew to say, and so we ask that you open our hearts to hear the words that you're speaking to us individually this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ian, as you know, is away, and he asked I could speak on caring for God's creation, and this is intricately linked in with climate change, which is very much a hot topic. The last few months we've had our papers and our televisions filled with pictures of Australian bushfires. We hear about destruction of rainforests, loss of wildlife, destruction of habitats, extinction of species, record temperatures in many areas, including the Antarctica, an iceberg the size of Wales breaking off the continental ice sheet, rising sea levels, flooding, the wettest February in this country's recorded history, plastic in the oceans, air pollution claimed to be killing one person in 18 in Essex or have a cause to their death. And we've had Greta Thunberg. But I suspect most of you are unaware that in 1984, the Anglican Church defined five marks of mission. Ian's Gospel series effectively cover the first two. The third covers loving service, and the fourth deals with injustice. The fifth is to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. In that reading from Genesis, we have that clearly that God is the author of creation, and that man was created in his image. If you read it, the story through, at the end of the first 5 days, God saw that it was good. And when he finished his work at the end of the sixth day, it was seen to be very good. Now, the readings tell us that God blessed us by allowing us to rule over the fish of the sea, every creature, every seed-bearing plant, every fruit-bearing tree. But it did not mean abuse and destruction. Just read you an alternative reflection on the creation, or lack of. In the beginning was the earth, and it was beautiful. And human beings lived upon the earth, and they said, "Let us build skyscrapers and expressways." And they covered the earth with steel and concrete, and they said, "It is good." On the second day, humanity looked upon the clear blue waters of the earth and said, "Let us dump our sewage and waste into the water." And they did. The waters became dark and murky, and they said, "It is good." On the third day, humanity gazed at the forests on the earth. They were tall and green, and the human beings said, "Let us cut the trees and build things for ourselves." And they did. And the forest grew thin, and they said, "It is good." On the fourth day, humanity saw the animals leaping in the fields and playing in the sun, and they said, "Let us trap the animals for money and shoot them for sport." And they did. And the animals became scarce, and they said, "It is good." On the fifth day, humanity felt the cool breeze in their nostrils. They said, "Let us burn our refuge and let the wind blow away the smoke and debris." And they did. And the air became dense with smoke and carbon. And they said, "It is good." On the sixth day, humanity saw the many kinds of people on the earth, different in race, colour and creed. And they feared and said, "Let us make bombs and missiles in case misunderstandings arise." And they did. And missile sites and bomb dumps checkered the landscape. And they said, "It is good." On the seventh day, humanity rested, and the earth was quiet and deadly still. For humanity was no more. And it was good. Now, there are numerous passages in the Psalms in particular praising God for his creation. We have in Psalm 50, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." I quite liked Psalm 104. "He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains, and they give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing food forth from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains the heart. In the Who Cares survey, one of the issues was concern for the future and our world. I don't think many of us would disagree that humanity has a problem. Hence, we have agreements on reducing CO2 emissions, declarations of climate emergencies, even motions at church synods. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the first traveller basically diverts his eyes. And most of us, most people, have been blind far too long to the damage to God's creation, particularly when it doesn't impact on us. The second traveller is in denial, remaining focused on his prime task. He has something to do. It's rather like some political leaders looking after voters in his economy or the interests of financial backers, such as large corporations. Our Good Samaritan hero is moved first by compassion. And we need to be as well. So as to be the good neighbour to the poorest and most vulnerable, who are hardest hit by climate change. You know, we can read about island communities which have just been totally wiped out by rising sea levels, on parts of the world where deserts have advanced and fields and villages are just now deserts. But the Samaritan's actions came at a cost. And if we're to safeguard the integrity of creation and renew the life of the earth, it will come at a cost. It'll be changes in our lifestyle, habits. Just having less stuff. Reducing unsustainable consumerism. But this will lead to lower tax returns, the drop in the wealth of nations. But the reality is, many of the nations from the first world have been stripping the wealth from the third. Perhaps fewer air flights for those short-haul breaks in Europe, fewer long-distance holidays, more use of public transport, more walking rather than short car rides, reducing the temperature in our homes, spending money on insulating them better, just buying less and making better use of what we have. Smaller families. Simple things like going back in time, having Terry-Ran disposable nappies that go to landfill. Changing the food we eat. More local, not flown in fresh from Chile or Africa. But there are many simple, free things that can be done. And some of the issues raised in the Live Lent series, which a few which Helen referred to, do give us a few useful tips. We can all do something. You may have heard a few weeks ago that Lottie Lee won an essay competition for the Cambridge Rotary Club, and she set out some ideas as how some changes could be done in Cambridge to help combat climate change. Sometimes our actions have unexpected consequences. A few weeks ago, I was at a deanery synod meeting, and there was a resolution or discussion about climate change, and I'm not one for sort of vain platitudes. I'm very much down to bricks and mortar and things that can be measured and seen. So I said a few words about churches, buildings, etc. And lo and behold, I now find that I'm in discussion by phone and email with the leading person in the diocese about one or two things that need to be done on their policies. Because you may not realise that but last month, the General Synod, they had a motion to aim for the church to have zero climate emissions by 2045, which they thought was ahead of the government for the country. And somebody proposed to be 2030, which is going to be a pretty tall order. But how do we start to help? Well, there are many Christian organisations which can give us this. One is Operation Noah. Another is Shrinking the Footprint. There's one group called Green Christian, and have practical steps, such as 7 hours for respecting and protecting the God's creation. The first one is rejoice in all that God has given us. So that hymn we just had now but was really about that, wasn't it? It was really rejoicing in what God has given us. I don't think many of us can go into a beautiful spot and think, what has God given us? You know, it's refuse to believe the adverts. Reduce, buy less, travel less, worry less. Reuse, avoid single-use items. Repair, like going back to the 1950s, really. Rent, borrow, and share. Recycle as a last resort. Several dioceses, and probably Chelmsford shortly, promote a scheme by a Rosher, who have an online survey, ask questions on practices, on lifestyles and habits of the church and facilities we have on all our church buildings. And you can get a bronze, silver or gold award. And you even get one for a talk about what I'm doing this morning, caring for creation and climate change. Personally, it has a number of good points, but it is not strong enough in key areas such as the buildings. But in conclusion, we all need to wake up. We need to rejoice in what God has given us. We need to remember Paul's words to the Colossians. Jesus the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. I don't know about you, but I'm never ever going to destroy something that a member of my family, or anyone else for that matter, has lovingly made. So why should I do on what God has made? The second great commandment is love our neighbours as ourselves. And caring for God's creation is a practical step in helping our unknown neighbours to enjoy the same blessings of creation we have enjoyed. So I'd like to just prayerfully reflect in the coming days on some words of Justin Welby. Reducing the causes of climate change is essential to the life of faith. It is a way to love our neighbour and to steward the gift of creation. I have left some paperwork on the table at the back there. Do have a look at it. If you want to ask me other information, I'd be pleased to do so. Thank you.